Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
We're back in the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark this year. And we're in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 20 verses for you. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs. No one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country, and then people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. And as he was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he's shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. In the story, this is quite unique. We come across right away a man from the tombs with what is called an unclean spirit. It is a strange term, an unclean spirit. I would expect to hear maybe an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, an ungodly spirit. I would expect terms like those, something that indicates that the spirit that is inhabiting this person's body is opposed to what's good in the world, is opposed to God, or maybe representative of something other than the one true God. An unclean spirit. Makes me kind of wonder, well, what is that exactly? Yeah, later on they'll call him a demoniac, but right now it's just an unclean spirit. Well, that which is unclean is that which is not ordered. It's not orderly. It's that which is not whole. It's that which is not without flaw. Everything unclean means it is ruined. It is not worthy. It is flawed through and through. And this is kind of what we've reviewed for a while over the last few weeks in the Gospel of Mark. More specifically, I reviewed it in a sermon series I did on sacrifices back in March of 2022. Now, I have to admit, I would have never in my wildest imagination years ago made a reference to a two-year-old sermon. But now everything's online and on YouTube and everything. I was like, oh, wait, yeah, you can go back and you can find it. It's easily accessible. But this idea that everything about how we come before God is in the Old Testament, this idea of coming before Him with purity, with cleanliness, with holiness, because that is the understanding of God. And so everything that is brought before Him, from the sacrifices to the people who are able to come, are those who have ordered their lives appropriately, those who are whole, that which is without flaw. And this, of course, matched the idea of a Creator God who brings order to the chaotic waters of creation in neat six-day periods of time. The one who is perfect and whole and would expect the same out of His people. Thus, the unblemished sacrifices, the unmixed cloths, wounds and blood and brokenness represented unwholeness. And so to come to the temple, you had to be without that. All those blemishes and mixings and woundedness was given a common word, unclean. And perhaps there's nothing more broken, flawed, and disorderly than someone who cries out day and night, beating himself, posing a danger to himself and others. This person surely has an unclean spirit. And so they do what we tend to do with people who don't fit what we think makes for a well-ordered society, that don't kind of fit the set of behaviors we think people should have. We hold them at arm's length. We do that, don't we? Someone gets drunk in public, don't spend time, stay back. If a parent interacts with their child in a way that we never would, back off. Not in an abusive way, but just in a way of, I don't like the way they do that. I'd never do that. We back off. Maybe even our kids don't play with theirs. Arm's length. Someone shows themselves to be just a little unhinged. Or perhaps there's some social cues they've just never picked up on. Arm's length. Someone's a constant drag with focus on the negative and the unpleasant. Can't spend time with them today. Right, we keep them back. And here's the thing. If we can get enough people to think like us and to think that way towards them, they start to become isolated. And they'll learn they're not welcome here. Or maybe, just maybe, we get the lawmakers involved. Either way, they get shackled somewhere far away where they can't bother us. And that which is unclean about them can't possibly infect us or our way of life. And we've seen this, haven't we? Maybe we have to go back a little. Maybe go back to like middle school. Or maybe an unpleasant work environment. Maybe walking downtown. Maybe in the way housing code enforcements are made. Maybe we've been the recipient of some of these things. And in verse 6, what we are told is as Jesus approaches, he runs up to Jesus and he doesn't ask for help. No, he says, "What do you have to do with me? You're the Son of the Most High God. Don't torment me." Here, this man who is filled with this unclean spirit or unclean spirits is testifying that Jesus is the Most High God. And the Most High God has nothing to do with that which is unclean. This is evident in all the laws and all the depictions, how they make their sacrifices and how appropriate it is to go to the temple. That is opposite of God. Unclean is the opposite of godly. God, tradition would say, has nothing to do with that. But we've been following Jesus for a while now, haven't we? He's already kind of shown, wait a minute, maybe there's another way of looking at this. He's already run a kind of triage healing service where he has had the sick surround him and he's touched and he's been around people who are injured, bloodied, withered, paralyzed, and sick. These are words very similar also to the very first words spoken in the Gospel of Mark concerning Jesus' first miracle. In Mark chapter 1, in the 24th verse, there is another person who has an unclean spirit. And he goes to Jesus. He says, "What do you have to do with us? You are the Holy One of God." And that one healing of that one unclean spirit in that one person set off his ministry and led to the crowds coming and bringing everyone to him that were similarly unclean. We already know Jesus is capable for at least that one exorcism. But I think the reason these mirrored words are here, as we are told, is because Jesus has already said to him, "Come out, you unclean spirit." Now, this is a strange way of telling a story, but this is what it says. After the man comes to Jesus and says, "What are you doing here?" Verse 8 says, "He had said to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" He had already spoken to him at some point in time. Now, normally when you're telling a story, you kind of list the conversation in order. If Jesus had said it immediately, he would have said, "Hey, come out of him, you unclean spirit." And then the man runs up and says, "Hey, why'd you do this?" But the way it says, it kind of leaves ambiguous. When did Jesus say to him, "Come out, you unclean spirit"? Did he holler it across the way and then the guy came and ran to him? Was he here before? Makes me wonder, could he have been one of the people among the crowds that were coming to the home he was staying in chapters ago? When did Jesus say to him, "Come out"? This means Jesus had already said this before he ever came by. We don't know when this is, though. When was it that Jesus ever saw this person? But one of the things we learn from that is, when Jesus said it, it wasn't immediately effective. For right now, he's talking to the person who still has the unclean spirit. And that's perhaps the first time we've found so far in all the miracles that Jesus has done, when Jesus has said something and it's not immediately effective. Prayers for those, and I think we know what it's like to be in positions where we find ourselves saying, "Wait a minute, Jesus, I've been asking for this, and it doesn't seem to be immediately effective." Whether it's prayers for those who need help, prayers for the sick or the unwell, for those whom we know who are making poor decisions, those whom we love that are lost in sin, or perhaps someone we know who's still growing in the faith. But can I say to you today, a lack of immediacy does not mean a lack of the power of God, nor does it mean God does not want to work in that situation or in their lives. Just because God's answer is longer than anticipated does not mean God will not meet the needs. He knows what is needed for our lives. Just because we don't get immediate results does not mean that God is not working, that God is not moving, that he is not real, or that God is somehow absent. In this story, Jesus had commanded the spirit to leave, and it's still present at this point where the spirit is talking to Jesus. And we don't know how long ago it was that Jesus made that command, but it's still enacting its force upon this person. So Jesus asks its name, and we hear it, Legion. Legion. This isn't just one spirit like in Mark chapter 1. This is many. And this gathering of the many shows us, when Jesus casts it out of the person and into swines, that Jesus is going to show his power over all the powers of this world, over all the varied things that can possibly work against us or can make a person unclean. There is no force, there is no sin, there is no characteristic that Jesus does not see and say, "My love and my grace still extend to you." Where society has pushed him to the margins or might push us to the margins, Christ still goes there and goes with us. Where sin perhaps has caused us to hurt ourselves or hurt others, Jesus extends grace and forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 has these words, "Love covers a multitude of sin." And Jesus' interaction with and power over this unclean spirit called Legion shows us that the love of God covers indeed a multitude of our sins. There is not one that can keep us from the grace of God if we're willing to continue to testify that he is indeed the Most
High God. And I want to say today that, like, in this passage, if you look at the verse just before and the verse just after what I read, Jesus had gotten in a boat and he goes to see this man. And after he interacts with it and the spirit leaves into the pigs, he gets back in the boat and he goes back to where he was. In this part of chapter 5, the whole reason he crosses the sea is because he knows this guy needs him. This one who has been pushed off, whose sin has caused harm for himself, who's caused everyone else to worry about him. Jesus says, this one matters to me enough. I'm leaving where I have to go just for this one person. This one who is infected with a legion of unclean spirits. But legion is also a very specific name for a large group. This book was written in the 60s. Not in the 1960s, but AD 60s. No other century. Something very unique is happening around this time. From AD 66 to 74 is what's called the first Jewish-Roman War. It's a revolt of the Jewish people against the Romans who have been living and conquering and whose soldiers have invaded their lands. It's the first revolt. It's going to lead to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that to this day is still not rebuilt. Now, legion means a group of thousands of Roman troops. When Mark uses this title, we can't help but think when he writes this book, with all the tension that is building and getting ready to explode into war, with all the tension that exists because the oppressive forces have invaded their land and are overtaxing them during the reign of what is, at the time Mark writes this, Caesar Nero. Yeah, that Nero who first persecuted Christians. Imagine how we would hear these words today if we heard that the name of the group of the demons was called something like squadron or battalion. We'd say, okay, it's a large ordered group, and we would hear and say, yeah, that's a traditionally military term. But legion was not just a military term, it was Rome's term for their military. And I say this to say, when I speak of this unclean spirit he's dealing with and ask us to relate it in some way to maybe perhaps those we've pushed to the margins, to those we keep at arm's length, I don't do so lightly. It's not just, I don't know, rhetorical flair to help us connect with the text. It's practiced in the Gospels as well. I believe when Mark remembers the word legion as a descriptor for these spirits, he and his listeners, the very first people to read the Gospel of Mark, can't help but think, wait a minute, this grace of God, which redeems and liberates us, does so for real world situations, does so for things I'm dealing with right now. That the salvation brought by Jesus is certainly a spiritual one, certainly has to do with all the inner struggles of our lives. It certainly has to do with how we feel and how we interact with God. But it also has to do with real world problems. For them, it's the legion of troops. For us, it may be something else. We might have something else incredibly tangible that we are working through or dealing with that we need God to come and move and work in. It may be an addiction. It may be a financial concern. It could be a medical worry. It could be a bully. It could be anything that we are really dealing with that weighs us down, and we need Christ's help for that. And I want to say to you today, we pray for deliverance and liberation from those forces too. And as we said before, it may not come as immediately as we would like, but it comes nonetheless. Jesus is at work in this situation as well. So we keep our eyes open to the liberating work that God wants to do as he helps us. And so Jesus, getting ready to move, getting ready to free this man from what is accosting him. The legion know this, and they say, send us away into the pigs. And they go, and Jesus sends them and casts them out into the swine herd, and they go falling off the cliff face into the sea. And what a fitting place it would be pigs, considered an unclean animal because they rolled around in the dirt. And the animals that were considered dirty, and they it came to be too many to list. So another one of those unclean practices, they just started identifying by whether or not their hoof had a cleft. But the pigs were considered another one of those unclean practices. So let's let the unclean spirits go where the unclean are supposed to go. And finally, then they dive into the sea. The sea, that traditionally untamed, chaotic force. This week I got an opportunity to talk with a fisherman. He was telling me about how much he believed in God. And he said, oh, I have to believe in God. I have to. Oh, I've been out to sea way too many times. I've seen too much while I was at sea. A sudden storm that comes up that I had no business being in, and somehow making it back alive when I had no business to survive that storm. He says, yeah, I believe in God. It's only by the grace of God I'm alive today. And that sea sometimes represents indeed force, that great, mystical, powerful force of power that's uncertain, that is scary, that can wreak havoc on a person and even on a community. Just a few months ago, it seems, it was that Commercial Street in Portland was underwater. And the city is still like, okay, how do we make plans to make sure that this doesn't happen again? And if sea levels rise, that we can make sure that we don't lose a significant part of Portland. We're worried about the disruptive and destructive force of the sea. Yet in Mark chapter 4, when we were there just a couple weeks ago, we learned Jesus calms the storms. The words were, who is he that the winds and the waves obey him? Legion tells us he is the Son of the Most High God, the one who creates an ordered world out of chaotic primeval waters, according to Genesis. And where the spirits go is not just a new area of segregation, not just a new area of let's keep them at arm's length. They go into the waters where Jesus has already shown he has control. Let's just sit with that for a little bit. Let's chew on that for a while. Legion says, don't kick me out of this region. And they're kicked out and driven into the sea. I think sometimes when we ask God for something, we ask him for help in an area, and we receive what we perceive to be God's deliverance. Maybe it's hope in despair, but then a dark day comes back. Maybe it's freedom from a concern, but then temptation comes back. Maybe it's deliverance from an illness, but then our mortality strikes and there is a recurrence. A myriad of concerns, a legion, one might say, driven off for a while, but it still lingers within the region, within the country, never having gone very far. To this, I want to tell you, even though, as Genesis 4 might say, sin crouches at the door, eager to devour us, know that Jesus is still in control. We can still turn to him. He is the one who controls the seas where the evil spirits are cast out. One of the beautiful images of the return of Christ of the last days is a sea that is like glass. It is a tamed and safe place once and for all. And so the man who is healed wants to go and be with Jesus, wants to travel with him, with his disciples. And yet Jesus turns him away. He says, oh no, not now. You need to go back into your town and you need to speak about what's happened. Back in chapter 1, when he healed the person, healed the spirit, he told him, be quiet. We don't want to say much more. But right now he says, no, you need to go back. There was a time to be quiet, but you have been separated for too long. You have been pushed off for too long. Now is your time to go back into the city to reintegrate and to reconnect. You have been shunned and cast in the tombs, shackled for too long. And Jesus is saying, you belong in society now, and you are no longer cast out. You are sent out. You have a purpose, and you have a message. Jesus came all across the sea just for this one who had been cast out, and says, no, I have a plan and a purpose for you. And so this story becomes our mission. We realize because God has loved us that we are not cast out, we are sent out. That this is our mission in every area of our world, whether it is taking a while or whether it will occur at the end of time, the message is this: Christ has a plan and a purpose and a love that says you matter to God. All the things that we have thought in our life would keep us away from Him, all the things that people would joke with me, oh, if I go into your church, I'll be struck by lightning. I'll say to them, no, no, no. God loves you, and God has a plan and a future for you, and His promise is not to strike you with lightning, but He's willing to sail across the lightning to get to you to say you have a place and a purpose in the family of God. And so we recognize the grace of Jesus reaches into the lives of people with hosts of issues. And there we proclaim the God of order, holiness, and wholeness is the God who meets us where we are and says, your brokenness does not keep you away from the love and grace. Our uncleanness is nothing that God cannot redeem. And even if it seems to linger in the region a little longer, we can still turn to the one who commands the seas and drives the spirits into His control. God is with us. God loves us. Indeed, He loves us so much. He entered into our mortality. He entered into our brokenness. And there proclaimed, my holiness is pleased to dwell here. You are loved. And you have a place in the family of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. This reminder that you are the God who sails across the sea in search for us. You are the God who has loved us. You're the God who reaches out where it seems like we are least worthy, or it seems they are least worthy. And you remind us how bold and beautiful is your grace. Help us, Heavenly Father, to speak and testify to your goodness, that you have indeed brought your holiness to us. So, Lord, I pray today that we would hear this good news and open up our hearts to what your Holy Spirit is going to be doing in our lives, that, Lord, we might respond to your wonderful grace. Respond because you've already made the first move. And perhaps, Lord, we might come to be able to testify, you are the Most High God, and come to serve and put our lives before you. Thank you again for this time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we get ready to receive communion, the symbol of your grace that enters into the brokenness of this world, as symbolized by the broken body of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, Lord, that there is forgiveness and there is the work of holiness to be done in our lives if we would continue to open ourselves up to you. Be with us, I pray. Help us to receive your grace this morning. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.